Good evening, everyone. Last several Sundays, we've been doing a series on finding the New Testament church. I want to continue with that this evening. We started off and we looked at the called out body. Then we looked at the household of God. And this evening, I want us to look at the kingdom of God. Why do we need to study this? Again, for review, there are a lot of people out there looking for the true church. There are identifiers of the true church. We need to be able to explain them to others. They need to understand that all these churches that they see out in the world are not the same. And when we look at finding the New Testament church in the kingdom of God, each of these phrases describes a different aspect of the church. When we are talking about the kingdom of God, that is describing the government, the governing nature of the church, the governing relationship between the king and his subjects. So the kingdom of God. And again, one of the other things to tie in with our personal evangelism class, and back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we all need to understand these three things. These are the three things we need to preach. Things concerning the kingdom of God, the name or the authority of Christ, and baptism. If we aren't preaching those three, we are leaving something out. And as we discussed also this morning in John chapter 4, something included in the kingdom of God is the worship of God. Because if we don't talk to people about the worship of God, we might get them to be baptized, but then they don't carry on. They don't understand that that's just the beginning and that they have a life of service to live. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is described as the King of kings. That means that he has a kingdom. And when we think about a kingdom, you have to have a king. You have to have subjects. That's you and me. There has to be a law. That's this book that we have right here. There has to be a territory. And his territory is universal. So when we look at the church as the kingdom, we see that the Bible teaches us that the apostles were given authority in the kingdom. Not just anybody had authority, but the apostles. In Matthew 16, 18, and 19, as Jesus is talking to Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So a couple things from this passage. We see that the church and the kingdom are interchangeable. They both refer to the same thing. And when Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, they could not agree on their own to come up with something, and that would be binding. It was as they were given authority from Christ, from the Holy Spirit to teach things. Some translations read, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. The apostle spoke with the authority of Christ. There are no apostles today, no apostles speaking, no man has authority. And that's, some people will say, well, you've got to follow the teachings of Jesus, or some will say you have to follow the teachings of the apostles, or some will say you don't have to follow the teaching of the apostles because that's not the teaching of Christ. Friends, we've got to obey it all, because it was the Holy Spirit that revealed to the apostles. The apostles were given the authority in the kingdom. This kingdom was preached that it was at hand. Matthew 3:2, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:14-15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. These passages are important to understand, and they help us identify when the kingdom was going to come into existence. When it says it was at hand, it was in a short time. When people say that they're still waiting for the kingdom to come today, they don't understand what this at hand means here in Matthew 3 and Mark 1. Well, how can you say, you could ask me, how do you know that for sure? Well, again, the Bible is its own best commentary. And let's look at some other places where this phrase is used. And Thayer's, in his Greek lexicon and Strong's, this is the original word. And Thayer said it means imminent, as ripe fruit ready to fall to the ground. When you say something is at hand or near, it's like when I was young, we had a pear tree in the yard. And I would watch those pears get ready because I loved to eat the pears. And when it was at hand, it was any time they'd be dropping them and I'd be eating them. But you look at some of the other passages. Matthew 24:32, the fig tree, when it puts forth its leaves, you know summer is near. Summer is near is that same Greek word. So when we can say the same thing today, when you see the maple tree put its leaves out, you know that spring is near, summer is near. Matthew 26:18, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house. The time of the Passover was within a matter of hours at that time. Luke 21:30, know for yourselves that summer is now near. Again, that same word at hand. Know that the kingdom of God is near. John 2:13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Again, a very short time, at hand. The kingdom was spoken of as being at hand. There were people that Jesus spoke to that were alive at that time that were to witness the coming of the kingdom. It wouldn't do any good to say to these people, it's near, it's at hand. It's going to come any time if it didn't come till thousands of years later. Mark 9:1, and he spoke to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So those people that he spoke to, that audience, was going to see the kingdom of God, the church, come into existence, and it was going to come with power. Think about that. It's going to come with power. And look at Luke 9:27. But truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So this kingdom, when it comes, it's going to be something that's visible. Some people will say that the kingdom is coming or it has come, but we just didn't see it. Some will say that Christ is coming back, but we didn't see him. And it wasn't visible. But here in these passages, the kingdom is coming. That is something that we can see. And it says in Mark 9:1, with power. What was that and when was that? Well, that was on the day of Pentecost, like it was prophesied that in the later days that the Holy Spirit would pour out the Spirit and men and women would prophesy and these signs and wonders would take place. And they could see this. They knew that it had come because they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the apostles were. And let's just turn to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. In Acts chapter 2, this is a verse you need to have circled, highlighted, stars by it, everything you can in the margin. In chapter 2 and verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, was something that you could see and hear. That's repeated again when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, and they are filled with the Spirit, and it was the same thing. It was something which could be seen and heard. Some people today, they say they have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because they feel it. They feel it. You don't read about that in the New Testament, about someone having the Spirit because they felt it. It was something that they could both see and hear. Now this kingdom, this church, this kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. The Jews were looking for Jesus to come back as an earthly king and set up an earthly kingdom. But in John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Well, what's he mean? Aren't we here in this world? Isn't the kingdom an earthly kingdom? Well, to add to that, in Romans 4:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This kingdom that we are in, this church, is referring to the government, the relationship that we have to the king, and it's not bound to this world. It's not a physical kingdom. It's spiritual, and it's interesting in Romans 4:17. What do a lot of people, when they think of a church, a lot of people will think of a fellowship hall and going and eating and drinking and having a good time. Romans 4:17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Again, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but that's what you do in your home. That's not in the kingdom. That's not in the kingdom, Romans 4:17. But the people were looking for a physical king. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, how did he enter? Did he have runners run before and shout, "Bow the knee," and the chariots come along in front of him in a big procession? Did he have all these horses come along, and did he ride into Jerusalem on a big white stallion? No, that's what the Jews would have liked for him to do. But his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So the church is the kingdom. It's talked about before the day of Pentecost is coming. The time is at hand. After the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom is spoken of as in existence. And that's another way we can nail down when the kingdom was established. Because before the day of Pentecost, it's talking about the kingdom is coming. Once you get to the day of Pentecost, the kingdom is spoken of as being in existence. Again, the verse we read earlier, Acts 8:12, where Philip was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. In Acts 20 and 25, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Where Paul was preaching about the existence of the kingdom of God. So after the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom is spoken of as being in existence. A couple more verses to help us understand that. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." So in Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Out of this and into that. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Many passages talk about being in the kingdom. When we get to Revelation, how did John start off talking about as a brother in the kingdom? John understood he was in the kingdom. Why is this important to talk about? Because a lot of people, so many people, when we talk to them about religion, they don't understand that the kingdom and the church are the same thing. They don't understand that the kingdom has been established. And that's why you have so many people reading every book except the Bible and buying all these books about when Christ comes back to set up His throne. And then some of them will take it a step further, as we talked about the Zionists, that say that Christ is going to come back and set up His throne, and it's going to be in Jerusalem in Palestine. Friends, Christ set His kingdom up 2,000 years ago. We are in the kingdom now. And notice too, Luke 22:16-18, "For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it," it's talking about the Lord's Supper, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Here's a simple question. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper today? Why do we partake of it? Because the kingdom has come. All of those places, I don't know all the different beliefs, but I imagine some of them, I know some of them that believe that the kingdom has not come yet, partake of the Lord's Supper. Some of the denominations, they take the Lord's Supper, but they say the kingdom hasn't come yet. Now Christ says, again, "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So friends, we are in the kingdom. We take the Lord's Supper. As Christ said, the kingdom has come, and we do this as an act of worship to Him and obeying Him. So Christ in this kingdom, Christ is the King. And we teach what He says, and we acknowledge Him as the King. Luke 22, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led Him to Pilate, and they began to accuse Him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' He answered and said, 'It is as you say.'" So Christ, by His own teaching and acknowledgement, said that He was King of the Jews. Again, they did not understand that He was talking about a spiritual kingdom. If it was a physical kingdom, then that is one of the charges that they used to crucify Him, because He would be causing an insurrection against the Roman Empire and Caesar. Look, here's somebody that says he's a king. He's going to try to take over the Roman Empire. He's going to try to upheave it. "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." Jesus is King, but it is a spiritual kingdom. Christ is King in His kingdom, and He conquered in becoming King. How did He become King? How did Jesus become King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, when they crucified Him, when they nailed Him to that tree, when they put that crown of thorns on His head and mocked Him, and He died on that cross, and they put Him in that tomb, He became King of Kings and Lord of Lords by overcoming death, by raising up, by overcoming death. And when He overcame death, He took the sting of death away. He lived a sinless life. He lived a sinless life. Revelation 1:18, "I am," He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Christ has all power. He has all authority. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? He overcame the devil. He overcame death when he arose. And when he arose, he ascended to the right hand of God. He's King of kings. So his territory was wrested from Satan. Satan is the prince of this world, but Jesus is King of kings. Luke 4:5-8. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, did he say okay? Didn't say okay. He said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Friends, Jesus is King of kings. Revelation 1:7-9, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. You just think about that. Every eye from the beginning of time, even the soldiers that nailed his hands to the cross, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. This is what I was referring to earlier. Another passage showing that we are in the kingdom. And patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, with Jesus being King of kings, and he is on the throne, and he has authority. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only, and again, name referring to authority, he's above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, the kingdom. Jesus is the king. He's on his throne. He's been given all authority, been made head over all things to the church, the kingdom, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is king in his kingdom, and he has a law. He has a law that we must follow. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of think about this and let me know what you think. It's a book of law. It's a book of law. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So friends, there should be no surprise when we get to the judgment about our reward. No surprise at all. Because Christ has told us what we are going to be judged by. It's like you think back to high school. Sometimes the teacher would give you an open book test. All the answers are in there, and you can find the answers. There's not going to be any surprise answers on the day of judgment, because he has revealed all things to us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as we talked about this morning. There's not going to be another revelation coming later. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Well, how do we get into this kingdom? The only way we can get into this kingdom is by being born into this kingdom. John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the church. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So that is how we get into the church. We enter by a new birth. That's what 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. That's how they got into the kingdom. And people will bring up John 3:16, and I love it when they do that, and they'll say, "See, all you have to do is believe." But when you drop down to verse 16, who is Jesus talking to? It doesn't change. He was talking to Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Then you have the discussion in John 3:16, and after that, it talks about them going on and baptizing many people. Again, like those sandwich verses I showed this morning, you have John 3:16, and it's sandwiched in by baptism and baptism. You can't get over it. That's the only way. Can you get voted into the kingdom? Can't get voted into the kingdom. Some churches you can get voted into. Can you buy your way into the kingdom? Not this kingdom. You can't buy your way into it. Can you sneak in? Can you sneak into this kingdom? Can you come in the back door? If somebody left the fence down or the gate open, can you come in that way and get into the kingdom? Can't do that. Can't do that. You must be born again. So once we are born into the kingdom, there are some requirements that we must do. We must do God's will. God's will, not my will, not your will, God's will. Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Isn't that hard to know what the will is? It's not hard at all. Again, he revealed it to us. We're going to be judged by it. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness, iniquity, that's acting without authority, not acting in the name of Christ. So this government, this kingdom, this government, one of the essential things of being a citizen is we must do the king's will. Obedience is a must. He is not going to allow us to remain in that kingdom unless we do his will. So when we do his will, what do we do? Is it great things? You know, you look at different businesses or corporations or governments around the world, and they talk about all these great things that they do so they can move on up the ladder. Well, one of the things we must do is center our affections on heavenly things. That's a must. Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ," coming up out of the baptism, "with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Friends, you look at everybody out in the world. They are miserable. They have no hope. They are beside themselves every day. They try to find happiness and pleasure in this and that. Why would we want to set our eyes? Why would we want to set our mind on things of the world? We want to set our mind on things above. We are subjects of the king, of not just any king, the King of Kings and Lord of lords. We must set our affections on heavenly things. And if our love is set on heavenly things, our affections, then our love is not going to be set on things of the world that's going to destroy us. Greatness in the kingdom is measured by service that we render. When we were looking at Matthew 24 and 25 this morning, and the criteria for depending on who went to heaven and who went to hell, remember he mentioned six different things, and that was just a partial list. And it wasn't anything big and fancy, it was just doing simple things. You see somebody that needs clothes, you give them clothes. You see somebody that's hungry, you give them food. You see the people's needs. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus didn't come to be served like that earthly king. He came to serve others. So as his citizens, what does he want us to do? He wants us to live a life of service. Simple things, lowly things. One of the customs at that time was washing people's feet. However we can help and serve someone, that's what we must do. The citizens in the kingdom must be united. Luke 11:17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided itself against a house falls." If every person in the kingdom has their own agenda, what are you going to have? You're going to have chaos. We all have the same agenda because we all have the agenda that Christ sets for us. That way we are not divided. That way we will not fall. Being in the kingdom requires sacrifice. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We've got, again, to set our affections on things above and not get distracted by things in the world. We've got to be as a child in the kingdom. Matthew 18:3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." A little child trust in the Father. A little child, they might get into an argument with another small one, and then they make up quickly. They have a different outlook than some of us when we get older. With this kingdom, with us serving the king, he will not tolerate us being in his kingdom and not serving him. And there is going to be a judgment when he is going to judge all of his subjects. Again, we looked at this morning in Matthew 25:31-33, "All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand," that's that favored position, "and the goats on the left." Friends, the kingdom of God, you stop and think about that. This is the greatest kingdom. If somebody asked you which government do you desire the most to be in, if people ask that of the world in general, even with all of our problems, a lot of people would still say they would rather be an American citizen than belong to some other country. That's one of the reasons why you see so many people trying to come in to this country. And friends, this country is nothing. It's nothing compared to the kingdom of God. And again, you think about the mighty nations, the empires that you read about in the Old Testament. Are they in power today? Nope. A kingdom will rise up. It sins. God will bring it down. That may happen to this country someday unless Christ comes back first. But we know all the nations lose their power at some time. Friends, the kingdom of Christ is the only kingdom that will never be shaken. It's going to last for all eternity. And we can be in that kingdom. Christ, and as we said this morning, we need to be ready because he's going to come back. He came, he left, he's coming back. He's going to take his bride and deliver his bride up into heaven. And we want to be ready. We need to be ready. How do we get ready? It all begins, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Friends, if there's anybody that needs to respond this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.